Thanks, Anna. Years ago, I was scheduled to speak in chapel at Frontier School of the Bible, and I really like to be prepared ahead of time, no matter what it is. I have a card, a note, some notes or whatever, and I was that time. I had my thoughts down as to what I was going to share in chapel that morning, and so it takes about a half an hour or so to get there. I usually leave early so that I have some time to nose around in the library and in the bookstore, and then I go to the chapel. Well, that morning I got in the car and I started driving, and the Lord started bringing to mind a passage of Scripture. Unfortunately, He didn't give me the reference to it either, but I had this passage of Scripture in the back of my mind, and it was as if the Lord was saying to me, I want you to speak on this. And so I had a discussion with the Lord on the way over. That's all right, Lord, I'm already prepared. I already know what I'm going to do. I've got this. But the impression was still there. And all the way over to LaGrange, I'm debating with the Lord as to what I'm going to share in chapel. In fact, I got there early. I went down into the library and I nosed around. I looked at the used book section that was there. And the whole time, thought on the back of my mind. And the whole time I'm saying, it's all right, Lord, I got this. I'm already ready. I'm prepared. And then we get in the chapel, and it is so strong, I finally said, all right, Lord, but you're going to have to help me find it, because I wasn't exactly sure where the passage was. So as they're doing their announcements and they're singing and so forth, I'm looking back and forth and cross-referencing and so forth, and I finally found it. There it was, and I put my finger on it just as I heard, and our speaker this morning is Pastor Clement from Bible Baptist Church. And I walked up thinking, oh, this is going to be good. And it was. God, in a very special way, brought to mind just exactly what I needed to share from that passage. And afterwards, I said, Lord, thank you very much. Please don't ever do that again. And then there was this morning. And I had the same thing happening. In fact, what Mr. Plummer asked me to do is to prepare my notes ahead of time, and I give him a copy. And Mrs. Plummer shared with David that he uses that for his devotions. He actually will read through the message and check out the references and so forth. And so he has a copy of the message that I'm not going to share this morning. But it'll be good for him. Write down the references, please, Mrs. Plummer, so he can be on cue. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2 with me. We're going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at a passage in John chapter 2 as well. But in Luke chapter 2, this is the account of where the beginning of the chapter deals with the birth of Jesus. But in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 41, down through about 51, actually we'll do the rest of the 52, the end of the chapter, we have this interesting account of Jesus and his mother. Now, in a Protestant tradition, there are some things in Protestantism that are a reaction to Catholicism. By the way, not every Protestant church is a true Protestant church. Not every Protestant denomination protested Catholicism and withdrew out of it. There were many churches and many groups that, in fact, didn't embrace Catholicism. They never were part of it. They were their own thing. Many Protestant churches or non-Catholic churches, there is a far different reaction to Mary than there is in Catholicism. Now, if you've been here any amount of time. You know, I very rarely will mention another group by name, especially in a critical way. And I'm not going to throw rocks today. But it is significant, the difference between Protestant view of Mary and the Catholic view of Mary. The Feasters and I went to a funeral this last year, and the pastor, it was a Roman Catholic funeral, and the pastor of it, I'd been to many Roman Catholic funerals, I'd never been to one like this before. The pastor's message was on the stages of Jesus on the way to the cross. And I can't remember, I think there's 5, 7, 10, or something like that. And what he did was he announced the first place, and he gave a little message about that. And then he began with Hail Mary, full of truth, full of grace, so forth, the Magnificat. And the congregation recited with him, and then he started over again. The congregation recited the same thing over again. Then he started again. And about the fourth time he started, I thought, wow, how many times are they going to say this? But I lost count. And then he went on to the second stage, and he started over again. And this time I counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times. 10 times they said the same thing. This was the second time. And then he did the third stage, then the fourth and the fifth and so forth. And after every one, they did the same thing 10 times. And what came to mind was the phrase in Scripture, vain repetition. And it was all in praise and admiration of Mary. Now, I said I'm not going to throw stones, but by critique, you need to understand that there is a difference. However, let me quickly say that oftentimes in Protestantism, we overreact. And so Mary is either ignored, except for at Christmas time, and or sometimes criticized. And let me remind you that Scripture in the Old Testament, God said with regards to his law, you're not to depart to the left or to the right. You're not to add to it, nor take away. And gang, if this is sin over here, then this is sin over here also. And what we need to do is we need to seek for balance. We need to constantly be asking, what does the Word of God say? And so by way of some degree of balance this morning, let's look at these two special occasions where we find Mary outside of the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 41, it says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. The Jews had, God had commanded the Jews to celebrate certain feasts. There was Passover, there was Day of Atonement, there was the Feast of Weeks, and there were others, and each one of those were to be a, if you will, a national holiday or a religious holiday, and most of them involved sacrifices, that there was supposed to be some special sacrifice that they were to offer to God. But God also said in his word that there was one place where sacrifices could be made. Before Jerusalem and before the beginning building of the temple, it was wherever the tabernacle was, that was the only place that a sacrifice could be made. And then when the temple was built in Jerusalem, that was the only place that sacrifices could be made And that's a real predicament for those who are Jewish today, because they can't make sacrifices except in Jerusalem, and they're not in Jerusalem. If you were Jewish at that time and you lived in Greece, you lived in Egypt, you lived some even outside of the realm of Jerusalem, and that day came along, if you were close enough, you brought your sacrifice with you. But if you were far away, you sold that animal sacrifice, you took the money to Jerusalem, and you bought a sacrifice. You bought an animal to sacrifice. That was the occasion of Jesus when he cleansed the temple and drove out the money changers and those that sold the animals. That was a legitimate business. It was in the wrong place. And besides, they were cheating people. And Jesus drove them out of there. But it was a legitimate business. If you were Jewish at that time and you lived a long ways away and you wanted to keep the law, that's what you did. You sold the animal, you took the money, you went to Jerusalem, you made the sacrifice. Jesus and his family lived in Nazareth, which wasn't that far away. It was about a day's journey. And so they came down to Jerusalem. 42, and he was about 12 years old, and they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been with the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. So here's the picture. It was a group. It was a whole group that went. It would be like if you had a family get together up at Camp Grace or down in Colorado or whatever, and you decided, let's carpool. And so you, instead of taking all separate vehicles, you kind of carpooled and got together and drove somewhere. Well, they didn't have cars. They either walked or they went on carts or on animals. But this whole group, it was kinfolk. It was people that they were related to, neighbors, friends. And they were going, they're all going to go to Jerusalem anyway, so they all went together. And then after it was all over, they all left. And Mary and Joseph thought that Jesus was in the group somewhere. But in the evening, when the family started getting together for the mealtime or whatever, they couldn't find Jesus. And after they looked for a while, they realized he didn't come. And so they went back to Jerusalem looking for him. 46, it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And young people, can I point out the fact here that Jesus didn't impress people with his answers as much as he did with his questions. I've worked with young people a long time. We've had a youth group here in the church for a lot of years. And there's this interesting dynamic when a young person graduates from sixth grade, goes into seventh grade, comes into the youth group at the first time. There are two kinds. There are some that are very quiet, shy, and shy. In fact, at one time we had a group of young people that didn't even want to go into the youth group yet. They were seventh grade, but they didn't want to go in there with all, there were too many kids and they were too worried about it. In fact, I think Bonnie had a youth group for a little bit for the seventh and eighth graders. But they're, the other kind are more like boys. They're loud. They want to be noticed. They want to be a part. And pretty much their whole demeanor is, look at me. Look at me! Look at me! And we had one of those in our youth group years ago. And I remember having a meeting for the adults and for the kids in the youth group. There was this young person who was obviously like that. And I thought, well, maybe I can make an impression by sharing this. So I did. I said, there are two kinds of kids come into youth groups. Some are very shy and quiet. And there are others that are so anxious to be accepted and recognized that they obnoxiously are always pointing out how great they are. Look at me! Look at me! And sure enough, this kid that was in my living room said, yep, that's me! That's me! That's me! Well, Jesus didn't impress people by his smart-aleck answers. He impressed people with his understanding expressed in the questions that he asked. He was asking questions, and they were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, the parents, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, I want to know about you. I don't know about you, but whenever I read that, I can hear my mother's voice. It's a little different. Michael, I always knew I was in trouble when I heard, Michael, Michael, how could you treat your father and I like this? That's, boy, that's what I hear whenever I read this. The parents have spent 3 days looking for a child. They are upset. They are worried. What in the world happened? When I was in high school, actually, yeah, I was in high school, but I didn't have a driver's license yet. In our high school, we took the bus, took about a half an hour to get to the school, and we were on the far end of the bus route. So usually, if I got on the bus half an hour later, I was home. Well, this particular day, I had gotten in trouble, and so I got detention. Anybody else remember detention? You had to sit in a classroom and do nothing and say nothing and whatever for whatever amount of time. And then after detention, they had a bus that would take you home. They had two buses, two routes. And so the detention bus left, but a half an hour after that, the sports bus left because the sports kids weren't done yet. And then they would catch their bus and they would go. So if you missed the detention bus, it was a half an hour, 45 minutes before you could get on another bus. And I had gotten in trouble. I was in detention. Afterwards, I was talking to some people, fooling around. When I got out to where the buses were, they were gone. So now I had to wait for the sports bus. And I decided, phooey, I bet I could get home quicker if I just thumbed a ride. Anybody remember what it meant to thumb a ride? Yeah. By the way, that wasn't a good idea then. It's a really bad idea now. But, you know, you stood along the side of the road, put your thumb out, somebody would be liable to stop, and you didn't know what kind of character they had or whatever, but give you a ride. So I decided I could thumb a ride faster than the sports bus. But what I did was I called home first to let my parents know what was going on. Unfortunately, my parents weren't there, but my brother was. And so I said, Danny, when mom and dad get home, would you please tell them that I missed the bus and I'm thumbing up my ride home from school? Got out on the highway, walked a little bit, saw a lot of cars go by. I put my thumb up. Others put other digits up as they drove by. But finally, somebody stopped, got in a car, drove me almost all the way to the trailer court. Got out, walked to our trailer. My brother was there. My parents weren't there. It seems that my parents had come home. My brother accurately communicated the message. Mike missed the bus. He's thumbing a ride home from school. My parents, who had a better idea of human depravity than I did, especially my mother, jumped in the car and drove like fury to the high school to get me. Somewhere along a line, I must have passed them, and they passed me, didn't know that I was there. But they didn't pass the police officer who was on the side of the road when my dad was speeding to get me at the high school. And so my father got a ticket. Not finding me at the high school, he came home, and we had a discussion. And part of it was, how could you make your father and I worry like that? So I think of that whenever I read this passage. Jesus' response to his mother was, 49, And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? At the age of 12, Jesus was still under the authority of his parents, but he had an understanding of his calling in life, his ministry. And outside of this situation, you never again find Jesus in conflict with his parents, except in John 2. And just what I want to point out to you, Mary was a normal mother who worried about her child, even Jesus. And you never find Jesus again creating this problem. In fact, the rest of the chapter says, and they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was, what's that next word? Subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So here, even Jesus, at the ripe old age of 12, but understanding his life's calling, nevertheless was subject to his mother. Turn to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, what you find is now Jesus is fully engaged in his ministry. He hasn't performed any miracles yet, and he hasn't revealed who he was, but he does have some disciples that are with him. And it appears he's not living at home any longer. Because the passage talks about how not only was Mary invited to this wedding, but Jesus and his disciples were invited as well. So in John chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine." Now, here is Jesus and his disciples, and his mother happens to be there too. And in the celebration, they ran out of wine. Now, don't get all hung up on that. I am a teetotaler, and frankly, I believe that it's very wise and biblical for Christians not to drink alcohol at all. I can defend it from God's word, and frankly, about 90% of Christianity 75 years ago not only agreed with me, but there were churches that you had to sign off. I will not drink alcohol as a beverage in order to be a member of that church. Christian organizations where you had to say, I do not use alcohol as a beverage in order to join that organization, in order to be a missionary for that mission organization. That was where Christianity was. Today, that's not the case. We're all over the place. And people would say to me, and sometimes still do, well, Jesus turned the water into wine. Just understand that the word oikonos, that's translated wine, is very broad in its meaning. It can mean an alcoholic beverage. It can mean grape juice. In fact, many years ago, there was a doctor in New York who had a genuine concern for the amount of alcohol that was being consumed by young people and the adverse effect it had on their lives. And he was concerned that his church used alcoholic wine for communion. And so he wrote a paper and he appealed to the leaders of his church not to serve alcoholic wine for communion. They turned him down. continued doing it anyway. He even had a formula for a tart grape juice that was non-alcoholic. But they turned him down. But his son took his formula and built a business out of it that's in existence today. Because his last name was Welsh. And that's where Welsh's grape juice came from. Anyway, they were out of wine. And Mary went to Jesus and said, they have no wine. Now, verse 4 sounds worse than it is. Whenever you translate from one language to another, one culture to a different culture, you're going to lose things. It's not going to sound quite the same. So verse 4 in our Bible reads, Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet coming. The church that I grew up in, I was very close to a fellow by the name of Alex Graber. His mother and father were like my spiritual parents. I spent probably more time in their home than I did in our home when I was a teenager. I happened to be in the house one day, in their house one day, when Mrs. Graber told Alex to do something. And he quoted scripture at her. This scripture. Woman, what have I to do with thee? That did not go over well. She didn't take it well, and he didn't mean it well either. Jesus wasn't being smart alecky with his mother. He was pointing out, first of all, the idea, he was a grown man. And secondly, this wasn't the right time for his ministry. I think it's fair to say that Jesus was expressing that he didn't think this is something he should. Is that fair? But notice, Mary didn't take offense. Her response is in verse 5, and his mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Mary didn't have an argument with Jesus. Can you imagine that argument? I mean, first of all, Mary is his mother. But Colossians tells us that all things were created by him and for him, and without him was nothing created that was created. And so, on a very carnal level, I could see Mary saying, I gave you life. And I could see a Jesus like us saying, no, I gave you. Neither one of those things happened. And that didn't happen because of a spur of the moment experience. It happened because of a lifetime of Jesus being subject to his mother. Son, they ran out of wine. Mother, not time for my ministry to begin. Do whatever he tells you to do. Mary assumed the obedience of Jesus. And that was well founded. Because even though, and I don't think I'm pressing this too far, even though Jesus' response was, this isn't the right time, he did it anyway, because his mother asked him to. His mother asked him to. And can I suggest that Scripture teaches the absolute infallibility, perfection, sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that Mary, although she was highly favored of God, and no doubt a godly woman, was nevertheless plagued by sin. And here, Jesus submits himself to his mother. there's a real predicament here. It's a clash of authority structures. God has established authority. In fact, Jesus, responding to the Roman centurion, indicated that an understanding of the way authority functions is a key to great faith. The centurion who came and asked Jesus to heal his servant, when Jesus said, "I'll go with you," the centurion said, "You don't have to come with me. Just speak the word, for I too am a man under authority. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to this one, come, and he comes. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus turned to those around him. "Here's a Gentile." And he says, "I haven't found this kind of faith in all of Israel." Understand, but here is a clash of authority structures. I find myself in that every now and then. I'm the pastor of this church. I think in my whole ministry, on one hand, I think I could remember the times that I've said to somebody, "I am the pastor." I don't think I have to go there. I believe in what Scripture calls servant leadership. And yet, I am the pastor. Years ago, when somebody was challenging something that I said and told me I didn't understand what it was like to be the leader of a large Christian organization, and I said, "I am the CEO of a non-for-profit organization. There's not a sign on my desk, but I could have one like Harry Truman put on the desk of the office. The buck stops here." I don't insist on that. I don't throw myself into everything. I don't insist on having my ways. Honest, I don't. In fact, years ago, I asked a lady if she would paint I think it was the men's bathroom and the kitchen. And she came to me and she said, "Well, is this kind of paint all right?" I said, "Yeah, that's okay." And she came back and she said, "Well, I was thinking about, you know, this color. Is that okay?" I said, "Yeah, that's okay." And she came back and she asked another question. I said, "Wait a minute. I want to make all these decisions. I would have done it myself." She said, "You mean I can make these decisions?" I said, "Yes." And I kind of held my breath that the bathroom didn't turn out looking like my shirt or pink in the men's bathroom. I don't do that. But every now and then I have the joy of working with some of the men in our church. And when I go to work with one of the men in the church, I am a peon. I am a grunt laborer. Tell me what to do, I will do it. In fact, even in Sunday school, when I'm not teaching the adult Sunday school class, I'm oftentimes not here. Sometimes it's so I can put some finishing touches on the message, but oftentimes it's because whoever is teaching the adult Sunday school will say something and then look at me. "Right, Pastor?" It's like, "Right." You know? And I would just as soon learn from the men in our church as well. And so there's this clash of authorities. There was a clash of authority here. Jesus was the sovereign of the universe in human form. Mary was his biological mother. He was ultimately above her, but she was over him in the family. And please note, young people especially, that Jesus submitted himself to his mother. It was a number of years ago that I lost my mother. And in fact, I was going back east to visit my mom and my dad. And my brother asked me if I would wait a week, so I did. He came to the airport to pick me up, and when we got back to his house, his brother-in-law's vehicle was there. when we went into the house, his brother-in-law was there, and he was pretty much white. And he looked at us and he said, "I don't know how to tell you this, but your mother died." And it seems that when I was coming down, she was going up. It was a few years later that we got a call from my brother that my father wasn't doing well. And the men in the church very graciously gave me the time off, and we jumped in the car and we took off. I don't think we were out of Nebraska before my father was gone. I didn't think of it until a long time afterwards. But now I am fatherless and motherless. I'm an orphan. I guess at that time it actually happened, but it wasn't until after my brother passed away that I realized that now I'm the head of our family. I'm the oldest living member of my family. In fact, I'm the only living member of my immediate family. I kind of take that seriously. You may be there, or you may be there one day. We will get in our study of the Ten Commandments to honor thy father and mother. But let me remind you now that there is no age attached to that commandment, nor is there an expiration date. Jesus honored his mother even when he was living on his own. In fact, when Jesus was dying on the cross, one of the last things he did when he was dying for your sins and mine was make provision for his earthly mother, told John to take care of her. If Jesus could honor his mother, I think anybody here could honor theirs. I've heard some horror stories of what parents have done to kids, what kids have experienced. And I'm not saying that that is easy for everybody or under every circumstance. But I would encourage you to find a way in your heart, in your decisions, and especially in your words, to honor your father and your mother. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you for the fact that he gave us an example of all things pertaining to life and godliness. Lord Father, we find ourselves in situations where it's easy to react. Father, remind us to always get back to the book, always to get back to what you've said, and to often ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? Lord, we pray that you would make us truly appreciative of the parents that you chose for us, that we would find ways to overlook their faults and flaws, and appreciate the things you used in their life to change ours. And Father, we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.